Well, I'm looking back there today, and I've got two of my three sisters back here today in the back row. So you guys stand up. I had three sisters. The only advantage I have, I was the oldest. Hallelujah. Bob is with Janet, but I don't see Ray. He's not there today. Okay, Ray is the one that lives in Colorado Springs, and so we appreciate Bob. He's a pastor, retired pastor, but still preaching. So we'll have him again one of these days here. He's always been a blessing. You know, a few days ago, we had a memorial service here at the church for a brother that went on to be with the Lord. And it just seems like every day in my time of meditation and prayer, a verse that I used in that service just hadn't left me. And it's so strong in my heart that I just want to share a few thoughts with you today. In the words that Moses spoke to the children of Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 29, he said, "Oh, that they were wise, that the Jewish people were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." And indirectly, I believe Moses is speaking to all of us because he's stressing the importance of considering and understanding, you know, what lies ahead when we finish our life here on earth. And there's a good chance that'll happen to you because, as somebody said, 10 out of 10 die. The only way we're going to escape that one-on-one experience is if the rapture comes first, and that could happen. Hallelujah. But to me, the scripture clearly reveals at the time of physical death, there's a separation between man's body and his eternal spirit. We know that the body returns to dust. But concerning our eternal spirit, the scripture says two possibilities exist. And I'm speaking in terms of what will happen to believers in Jesus Christ and what will happen to unbelievers. And I'm only trying to be faithful to what the scripture teaches. Concerning believers, the Bible says they will immediately be met with the angels of God and taken to paradise, which we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is in the third heaven. It's above the starry heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "For a Christian to be absent from the body will be present with the Lord." It will go immediately to be with the Lord. Isaiah 33:17 says, "Our eyes shall behold the land that is very far off," there in the third heaven. Thank God for that hope of the paradise of God. My sisters will remember my mother, when she was taken to be with the Lord, she was in a facility in Colorado Springs, and I happened to have the opportunity to be there at the time that she went on. And I don't know where the strength came from. I know where the strength came from, but shortly before she left, her hand went up and she pointed as if she saw something. Somebody was coming, and I believe she saw some angels. So frightened one of the nurses that she ran out of the room. I remember, I guess I've said this before, but it's so sealed in my mind. I was with a young believer who had recently accepted the Lord, and we were in the hospital down at by Sloan's Lake at St. Anthony. And it was his last day on earth. And I was in his room, and it was a young Christian who we'd been sharing with him previous days about the things of the Lord. And he said, "Pastor Bob, who are those two guys over there by the window?" And I couldn't see them. So I knew right away in my spirit that God's angels were there prepared to take him, just as the Bible says. And I didn't see him after that because it was his time to go. I asked him, what do they look like? And he said, well, one's bigger than the other one. He gave me some description. It was kind of interesting. But the angels of God are there to meet believers. What about unbelievers? It's a little bit frightening subject to get in and study in the scripture. But we're told they're also met by angels. But they're taken into Hades, into the heart of the earth, to await a final judgment, the great white throne judgment, which is spoken of in Revelation 20, verse 15, and Revelation, well, it's spoken in detail there. I'm not going to read it. But they're awaiting that final judgment. And they're going to have to stand before God in their own righteousness. And there's no way that you can have eternal life unless your sins are forgiven. That's why there's a difference between believers and unbelievers. I want to share a few words, just encouraging words that have meant so much to me over the years, about a believer's departing from this earth. Moses said, consider it. Think about it. Find out what the Bible teaches on it. Don't be, you know, uninformed. I remember being at a site close to Jerusalem, real close to Jerusalem, called Bethel. And we were dedicating a soldier's home there, and our people had been able to furnish that place as a testimony of love to the Jewish nation and for our faith in Jesus Christ. And I had chosen that if we're going to do it, let's do it at Bethel, because it speaks to the house of God. And at that site, Jacob had a dream. It's back in Genesis chapter, I believe, 28, if you want to read it. And he had his head upon a rock, and he dreamed, and he saw a ladder between earth and heaven. He saw the Lord at the top, and he saw angels, some coming down and some coming up. And he was made to know that God had things prepared for his life as a believer, and that there was a pathway to heaven. Many, many times we've heard people talk about Jacob's ladder. In the New Testament, Jesus made it clear that there is a pathway, and it's found by knowing him. And he said in John 1:51, he said, I'm the ladder. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he also said that for believers, the angels will be taking them up that ladder, up that pathway. And as they go up, some will be coming down. And the interesting thing that's occurred to me over the years is that both Jesus and Jacob spoke of the angels coming down and going up at the same location. And it's made some scholars suggest that there must be a demarcation location on this earth from which God's believers go, because some are coming down and some are going up the same place. Could it be that it's at Bethel? What more fitting place than depart this earth from Jerusalem? And you know, there's not going to be any hindrance of the enemy in that pathway that when God takes these people up there. I'm thinking back in Daniel chapter 10, when Gabriel came on a mission. Daniel talks about it, to this earth, where he was delayed because of evil angelic powers in the second heavens for 21 days. But for sure, this pathway is wide open. There's going to be no delay. And God is literally going to take his people one by one until the rapture comes, some angels going up and some coming down. What a tremendous promise that we have of being ready, considering. I'm well convinced in my heart, and you think about this more as you get older, that when I breathe that last breath, when I open my eyes, the next thing I'm going to see is angels that are going to take me to be with Jesus. Remember Fanny Crosby that wrote all those great hymns? She had blind since she was a tiny little girl. And many great evangelists had come and prayed for her that she would be healed. And yet God, in her blindness, gave her such a gift to write music and everything that she would testify that it seems like God has prepared me that the first face that I'm going to see is going to be the face of Jesus. Who will be there? Do we have any basis of Scripture to know who's going to be there to greet us? Is it a loved one? Who is it? I believe there's only one door, one way into heaven. Jesus said in John 10 that I'm the door. He's our Lord. He's the head of the church. He's the bridegroom. We're part of the bride. I believe, like Fanny Crosby said, the first face we'll see as we're welcomed into the third heaven as believers will be the face of Jesus Christ. How many can say amen to that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, we quite naturally are going to think about being united together with loved ones. And God told Aaron that he was going to take him and you'll be gathered together with your loved ones. We know we're going to be gathered together with them, but when will that happen? How will we be united together with them? Something really rises up in my spirit that kind of speaks to me that there will be something probably happen first, and I can see it in the Scripture, before I would be united together with loved ones. I believe that Jesus quite likely will say, come with me, Bob. And he will take us to the, as believers, to the mountain of God, spiritual headquarters of heaven. The heavenly sanctuary is there. The Jewish people were told their tabernacle and their temple was patterned after that heavenly sanctuary. And in that heavenly sanctuary, there's the Holy of Holies compartment, where when Jesus' blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, the veil was removed. It was a wide open fellowship between God and man, God and believers. And I can't help but believe that Jesus would want me to stand in the awesome presence of that scene where his blood has been sprinkled on the mercy seat. I wouldn't be in heaven if that blood wasn't sprinkled on the mercy seat. To see those two cherubim angels with wings outspread, just hovering in all respect to God for that mighty sacrifice, to know that I'm in heaven because of one thing, because of the love of God, and that Jesus shed his blood for me. Quite likely that'll happen before I'll have a chance to be united together with loved ones. You know, those angels, those cherubim, they have wings. I don't know if they can high-five or not, but you sure feel like doing it. I don't know how that's going to work. But there's going to be some rejoicing there and some tears. Hallelujah. If Jesus were to say, Bob, you want to be go meet your loved ones now? I think I would be left with one thought. There's probably one more thing needs to be done before I'd be united together with loved ones. Could I see the Lamb's Book of Life where my name is written? he would probably say, I'm glad you asked to see that, because somewhere there on the mountain of God in that vicinity of the sanctuary has got to be the Lamb's Book of Life, spoken of in Revelation 20 and Revelation 21, where the time of redemption, a believer's name is written. The Bible says, unless your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you'll not be in heaven. You don't get there by works. You get there by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his blood. I mean, God's way ahead of us as far as computers and internet and everything else. Some way they'll open the scroll and let me see my name written. You know, I've signed my name several thousand times over the years. Checks, payments to the IRS, you name it. Would I see that? I never saw it written like that. Who wrote it? Jesus. I know you did. I don't know how I could be more prepared to go on and meet loved ones than having had that opportunity to meet Jesus, to go to the mountain of God, which is very real. And the sanctuary there is just as real as this sanctuary here. And see where the blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat. And then see my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'd be ready to meet my loved ones then. Man, what a joyous time that's going to be. Hallelujah. You know, I like to memorize scripture, and I have some scriptures in my wallet. Seven different scriptures that refer to the promises of God and the importance of the blood of Jesus. Unless the blood of Jesus is sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven, there's no hope that you can be there. Your works are not going to get you there. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 138, verse 2, that God lifts up his word above his name. So I carry these verses on top of my driver's license. I want them above my name. So if I'm in my car, or if it's in the middle of the night, I can go through these seven verses, and you talk about an uplifting. Just the thought that Jesus shed his blood on the cross for my sins and sprinkled on the mercy seat and provided salvation. I mean, just to meditate, to read these seven texts, it brings a lifting. I was getting my car washed the other day, and the lady says, you ought to buy one of these 5-hour energy boosters while you're waiting. Well, it costs $3. It'll lift you up. And we talked to her about a little bit. I said, boy, I've got something even better. And I have never experienced getting a lift or a boost as I have when I memorized these seven texts, and I would speak them out because, well, let me tell you why. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 10, verse 4, God said to Cain, who had killed his brother, he says, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The blood's very sacred because it contains life. God told Cain, Abel's blood, your brother's crying out to me from the ground. Leviticus 17:11, God taught the Jewish people that the life of the flesh is in the blood. If you lose enough blood, you're dead, as far as this life of the flesh. And God said, now I've given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for the soul. For it's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And this was all pointing to the eventual coming of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood to make an atonement for the soul. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of his blood, there is no remission of sin. Well, liberal religiosity will not accept that, but that's what the Bible teaches. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Thank God, Paul said in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Hebrews 9, verses 12 through 14, neither by the blood of bulls or goats, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having made eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, when things build up and stress and anxiety and so forth builds up, you just pleading the blood and bringing the blood into the, it purges my conscience. It purges away the heaviness. It's better than 5-hour energy. It's a way of life. It's above my name. And I know what Peter said, 1 Peter 1:18, 19. For as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver or gold or from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot and without blemish. Do you know the devil works overtime to tantalize people to get involved in all kinds of religious activity to hide that key truth? He goes out of his way to remove the blood songs out of songbooks. Take it away from the theme the preacher should proclaim. There's a spiritual war that goes on. The final verse that I have on my list is Revelation 12:11, because we have a conflict with the devil. The Bible talks about that time in the tribulation just before Jesus' second coming, the most darkest hour, where the Bible says, they that are here that will believe will overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they'll love not their lives unto the death. Satan will threaten them, but their faith will be in God. And they overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. If people just knew, when the enemy comes like a flood to discourage, to afflict, to do his stealing and killing and destroying, that we have a weapon of the blood of Jesus that he cannot contend with. As Abel's blood cried out to God from the ground, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that Jesus' blood speaks off the mercy seat. He didn't cry out that he'd been murdered, but he cries out, I gave my life so that others could have life. And the voice of Jesus will speak against the enemy. So I guess one of the verses that I fall back on the most is Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. You overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony. What do you testify about the blood? It doesn't mean much unless we testify about it, that that's our faith. That brings into our life. Get your cotton-picking hands off of me, devil, and my family. You're defeated. The blood of Jesus be against you. We can't just sit back and let him beat us up. We have weapons like that. I told Sydney if she'd make some copies for me. I want you to try something sometime. When you have your Bible, if you have to pull your car off somewhere or do it at home. But read these seven texts. Find out if you don't get just an unusual touch of the Holy Spirit that just lifts up. I didn't have room on these little paper to write them all out, but if you would like a copy, it's not like that thing is going to cost you $3. The Bible says in Isaiah, it's without money. It's without price. Chris, would you set some of these down here on the front benches? And Archie, would you take these, the rest of them back in the back? And I thank Cindy for doing that, because it could be an encouragement to you. As we sing, Jeff leads us in, I believe God wants to confirm his word. Maybe you need to come and just stand in his presence as if one day you could be standing on the mountain of God. Your day's going to come and experience and actually see the mercy seat where Jesus' blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat for your salvation. Thank him.
Amen.
Thank him. And if you haven't, if you've avoided this issue, Moses was angry with the Jewish people because they hid these things and they pushed them out of their mind. Oh, that you were wise, that you understood this, that you would consider your latter end. Deuteronomy 32:29. I would encourage you. We're not asking you to join the church. We don't even have a membership. Encouraging you to accept Jesus Christ as the way to salvation. His blood is what makes it possible. Can we stand and worship him? If you want one of these copies, just come and pick one of them up here and take it with you.